would you stand with me this morning? We love to begin our services with worshiping our God. Amen. And we're going to do that today. One of our favorite hymns in all the hymn book is Praise Him, Praise Him, number 94. If you reach down and grab one of those large new hymnals, it's number 94. And we'll sing that together. Just because you know this one, you still need to think about the words. Here we go. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love abounding, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, louder hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, provident priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory to the Lord belong. Praise Him, His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Good beginning. Here's Pastor.
All right, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. Good to see Joseph Tinkerpaul with us this morning. And we have been praying for his family and the loss of his father, Eugene. They recently went to be with the Lord. And we do thank him for coming and worshiping with us this morning. But it is good to see you this morning on a cool morning. But it's good to see you. Aren't you glad that we have warmth in here, though? And while you're turning there, I do want to read a thank you note that received yesterday. It says, Lighthouse Baptist Church family, we are incredibly blessed by your generous love gift to our family. The Lord has been so good to us all along. The prayers you've offered, the beautiful cards you sent have been a tremendous support to us. We are eternally grateful for your thoughtfulness and generosity. May the Lord continue to bless you all as you shine His light in this dark world. Blessings, Maury and Stephanie Turner. And we do have good results on that. Maury's leukemia is subsided, and there is zero cancer now in his bone marrow. So they're hoping that in the coming days that they can get going with the bone marrow transplant. So that is good news. So let's read verses 1 through 17. In fact, we're going to then, after we read verse 17, we're going to skip over to verses 23 and 24. As we read from Psalm chapter 139 this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, and behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, Even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen me unformed, or seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Now let's go over to verses 23 and 24. And this should be our prayer for this morning, and really our prayer for every day. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So let's pray together, maybe. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon this service today. Our Father God in heaven, we do thank you as we have read this psalm this morning, that you are heavily involved in every area of our life. That, Father, there is nothing that we do without your knowing. That there is nothing that is done in your creation without you knowing, without your ordaining, and without your allowing it. We do thank you, we praise you, that we serve and have a loving God, a God that we can trust, a God that talks to us through your word, and that we can talk to you in our prayers. We thank you, Father, for your sovereignty. We praise you. And Father, I pray that as we gather this morning, as we just read, I pray that you would search us. You'd know our hearts, that you would try us and know any anxious or worrisome thoughts that we have in our mind and in our hearts. Father, I pray that if there's any sin that is unconfessed, that we would confess it. And I pray that you would lead us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning, or that is listening or watching, or that will watch or listen in the future, I pray, Father, that they would come to a knowledge of knowing the finished work of Christ. And Father, those of us that are truly born again, truly converted, I pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that we would grow in our spiritual walk and our sanctification. And Father God, we also pray, we thank you, Father, for the good reports that we've heard about Maury. And Father God, we do pray that you continue to work in his physical healing, but also we thank you and we praise you for the testimony that he and Stephanie and his family have lived out to a dark world, and that those nurses and doctors that are seeing his testimony being lived out, that if they come across a doctor or nurse that is not a true believer, that they will see being lived out in their life true conversion and true salvation and true trust in thee. That, Father, they will come to know Christ as Savior. And, Father, we also pray this morning for Joyce and Richard in their health today, and for Ennis and Noel. We pray for them as well, and for others that are not feeling well or in a bed of affliction today. Father, we lift them up before you as well. And, Father, may you bless this service. And in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, Pastor Ken.
One of the great newer songs we've grown attached to is Be Unto Your Name. Let's sing that together. We are a moment, you are forever.
We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy. and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you and blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory be unto your name.
Holy, holy,
holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name.
Highest honor, praises and glory be unto God's name. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor. Yes. I thought you skipped that on purpose. Those of you watching in online this morning, this is the morning service of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, Hope Mills, North Carolina. We're glad you join us via the computer today and hope you enjoyed the service. We are enjoying the service here in person at 5991 Rockfish Road, Hope Mills, North Carolina. We're a bit out of sync here, but we're waiting for Pastor to finish up so he can come and do our announcements today. You may be seated, and he's coming to do our announcements. We can put those announcements up on the screen here for you. I'll begin and let him finish. All right, today we have a leadership meeting at 4:30. If you're supposed to be there, you know who you are, and so that'll be today. In preparation for the 24th, which will have a church-wide membership meeting only, and that'll be next Sunday night.
All right, take your bulletins. Got a few things. We've got a visiting couple, Stephen and Evelina. Okay, but they are visiting with us today. I think Stephen said he came about a year ago on a Wednesday, Pastor Ken. But they know you from Wells of Living Water.
Okay.
Yeah,
right, Stephen.
Yep, and they have been listening to us on sermon audio for quite a while. So it's great to know that people are actually listening to us on sermon audio. Okay, all right. Well, it's good to have them, and I hope you'll greet them before we leave this morning. As Pastor Ken mentioned, we're going to have a leadership meeting at 4:30 today. So those of you that received my email on Thursday, you know who you are. So we're going to, instead of meeting in the usual classroom that we meet in, we're going to meet in here. So we'll be on this side this afternoon at 4:30. We do have a number of important issues that we need to discuss. So I hope you'll be here at 4:30, and then Pastor Ken will be having his music practice at 5:30. Next Sunday night, after the evening service, we're going to have a members-only business meeting, and we're going to be talking about those things that we're going to discuss in the leadership meeting next Sunday night. And then the 31st, 2 weeks, it's hard to believe that we're already talking about the end of January. But we'll be having on the final Sunday, that Sunday morning, we'll be having our communion service. At the end of the service, they're having communion. And then we'll also be taking up our benevolent offering. And the benevolent giving that we take is what we were able to give to Maury and Stephanie Turner to help them with some hotel stays up in the Durham area. Because you know as well as I do, in fact, Jeff and Audrey know about this all too well, it gets expensive driving back and forth to Duke. It gets really expensive. The gas and the wear and tear on your car, it gets expensive. Hotels gets expensive. And they had been praying that they would receive a large financial gift. And she had been praying specifically on that Sunday, Lord, will you please help me? I need some money so I don't have to keep going back and forth. And then she got that text from me that afternoon. Hey, the deacons and I, we got together, and we're going to give you some money to help out. And that it met what she had been asking for. And so praise the Lord for that. Then you can look at all the other announcements. Ladies, you've got two events coming up in February that you can take advantage of. Pam is going to be leading on the 6th. She's going to be leading the Soup and Salad Fellowship on that Saturday at 4 o'clock. And the theme that she is going to be discussing is our church theme for this year, and that is A Heart for God. And then Blanket Blessings on the 13th. In fact, let me speak about Blanket Blessings for a moment. I received an email from a lady that had received one of your blankets that from Blanket Blessings. She's one of the cancer patients at the Cancer Center at Cafer Valley. And she was sending me an email to tell all of the ladies that helped with that, thank you for that. And she said it was just what she needed on that day. It was a very discouraging day for her, and to get that blanket, it was just such an encouragement for her, and she was very grateful for that. And then the 21st is going to be our All Tithe and Offering Sunday, and you can see the details. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get closer to it. And then on the 21st, it's going to be our Communion and Benevolence Sunday. Okay? All right, Pastor Ken.
And would you stand with me again as we continue our worship part of the service this morning? Another great hymn of the faith, number 78. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Number 78.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Sing it.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace.
Dark is the stain.
Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Blessed truth this morning. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor's coming.
All right. I'm going to give you two messages. And then we'll get into 1 Timothy this morning. But before we get into 1 Timothy, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to two places of Scripture. The first one is Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And then we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I know that all of you have been saddened by the events that have taken place over the course of the last couple of weeks, with all the rioting and the attack on the Capitol. And just not the rioting that happened a couple of weeks ago, but also all the rioting and damage and everything that's been going on in this year. It's been a crazy year of 2020, and I was hoping that when 2020 ended, that 2021 would begin better. But that wish has not come to fulfillment yet. And I was saddened, just like all of you were, I'm sure, by watching all of the events that happened on that Wednesday. It broke my heart to see the attacks on the U.S. Capitol building. But it equally broke my heart and angered me not only on that day, but it broke my heart and angered me to see federal buildings and businesses, people being attacked throughout all of this whole political thing. And then with COVID has not helped either. And then this upcoming Tuesday is the inauguration day. And I want to remind you of a few things this morning before we actually get into 1 Timothy this morning. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. Now, we have to remember that as we read these verses, this was the Apostle Paul writing this. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, he was in prison. Okay, he was and the prisons of that time were not like prisons we have today, where you have clean sheets, and you have a comfortable cell. You have TVs, and you have a workout area. You have three squares a day. You have health care provided for you. Now, it was a dungeon, okay, and it was not a good place. And the Apostle Paul knew that he was underneath the Caesar during the life of the Apostle Paul was Nero, who was not a godly man at all. He was a very wicked Caesar. is immoral to every fiber of his being. He tortured Christians to the point that he would he had Rome lit on fire, burned down, and blamed the Christians for it. Had Christians martyred. He would have them tied to light posts in Rome, and he would light them on fire while alive to provide lighting in the city of Rome. But yet the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I want to remind you also about Peter. Christ had already told Peter how he was going to die. Remember when Christ confronted Peter and said, Do you love me? And he went on to tell him, and said, this is how you're going to die, Peter. You're going to die with your hand stretched out. Basically, he was saying, you're going to die a death of crucifixion. You're going to die the same way I did. You're going to die a life of crucifixion. And then Peter said, well, what about John? And Christ said, don't you worry about him. I'll take care of him. You worry about you. So Peter was also living underneath the reign of Nero. This is what he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. Now, is Joe Biden pro-life or pro-choice? He's pro-choice. Okay? Is he conservative or is he liberal? He's liberal. He claims to be a moderate, but we can see by those that he is putting on his cabinet, he is very liberal. He's not choosing conservatives to be on his cabinet. He's choosing liberals. Does he have a biblical worldview? Does he have a secular worldview? Very secular. He claims to be a good Roman Catholic. Well, I think if you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, they are very pro-life. So if he was a good Roman Catholic, then he would be pro-life, right? Okay? But let me remind you. On Tuesday at about noon, he will take the oath to be our president. Kamala Harris is obviously a liberal. Her voting record speaks that. She is very much a liberal. Who put her there? God did. Who put Joe Biden there? God did. Now, I know people voted. God put him there. We have to remember that. So let me give you four things this morning of what to do in regard to this election. Number one, remember, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Okay? Joe Biden getting elected, Kamala Harris becoming vice president, the cabinet that he is choosing is not worrying God. God isn't worried about it. God is sovereign over it. God ordained government to control the evil of society. Is there any perfect government? No. Why? Because there's mankind is involved in it. God is sovereign. Secondly, as a believing people, we are commanded to pray for and submit to our leaders. If you do not pray for your leaders, you are living in sin. Plain and simple. You are disobeying God. Because God said, submit and pray for your leaders. The only time that we will not is when we are told not to obey the Word of God. If they tell us that you cannot worship, we will tell whoever it is that tells us that, go pound sand. We will worship. We will. Okay? You can come put me in jail. That's about the only place I haven't preached yet is jail. And I'll gladly go to jail and preach. Okay? And y'all can go and bail me out. Hopefully you will. Hopefully you won't leave me there. Some of y'all might want to. Sean? Okay. All right. Good. Number three, rebellion against God is a sin. Rebellion against God and the government is a sin. It's sinful. How do we protest? Well, we protest by coming to church, and we protest in the voting booth. We don't burn buildings. We don't break windows. We don't march up and down the street with signs. That's how we protest. We do our duty and we leave the rest up to God. And say, okay, God, I've done my job. It's all up to you now. And I'm going to trust you. And then number four, America is not a utopia. If you are trusting in the government of America to solve your needs and to solve your problems, you've got issues. We are not to be dependent upon the government. We are to be dependent upon God. That is it. Plain and simple. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, trust the government to supply your needs. The Bible is clear. By God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, let's go to sermon number two. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first one was free. I'm not going to charge you on that one. Okay, that was free this morning. But now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to finish up this morning our study of 1 Timothy. And as we have studied this great book, I'm going to kind of give you a review of what we have studied over the course of the last year, of what we have studied in regard to 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, we looked at three things. We looked at a warning against false teachers. We looked at a testimony of God's saving grace. And thirdly, we talked about how we need to fight the good fight, that the Christian life is a good fight. The fight for truth is a good fight. Chapter 2, we looked at the prayer of evangelism in the church, how we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray that people that hear our sermons, that see our sign, that see our messages on the sign, that have a door hanger put on their door, that see our lives being lived out in a dark and dreary world, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's like Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, let's go out today and help God do some electing. And then there's the role of women in the church. Chapter 3, we looked at the qualities of a godly leader, the qualities of a godly deacon, and the qualities of a godly church member. Chapter 4, we looked at a warning about false teachers. This kind of seems to be a constant thing with Paul, doesn't it? He is often confronting false teachers. He is often confronting false teaching. So once again, we saw it in chapter 1, then we see it again in chapter 4. He also talked about, he exposed the warnings about false teachers, and then he said, okay, here are false teachers, here are true ministers of the gospel. These are qualities of a true minister of the gospel that you need to look at. In chapter 5, he talked about the importance of spiritual relationships in the church. He talked about the church and the responsibility to the widow. Then he talked about the church and the responsibility to take care of the elder. And then chapter 6, we've been looking at the responsibility of the Christian employee and his relationship with his employer. Again, he talked about false teaching and false teachers. He talked about the danger of loving money. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the danger of loving money and how we can find the secret to contentment. And then we talked last week, the charge to pursue godly character. So this morning we're going to finish it up. We're going to finish it up and we're going to talk about how we are to handle our treasure and God's truth. I could probably have split this up into two messages, but I'm ready to get to 2 Timothy. So we're going to finish this up in one message this morning. So as we finish it, we're going to look at the two most important things that we treasure or hold dear to our heart and our life. And the first thing is our treasure. Now, what do we mean by our treasure? It's our wealth, what we own, your paycheck, your money. And then the second thing that we need to treasure the most is God's truth, God's word. So as we look at these last few verses this morning, we're going to look at two groups of people. We're going to look at those that have been blessed by God with riches. And then we're going to look at the preacher, the teacher, the Christian that handles God's word. You say, well, this is really just talking about a preacher, right? No, if you're a parent, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're responsible in your own house to teach your children God's word, to be an example to your children. Look, just don't leave it up to the Christian school teacher to teach your kids. I think that is. Am I an endorser of Christian school? Of course. Both of my children went to Christian school. My wife is a principal at a Christian school. I taught at a Christian school. I'm a graduate of a Christian school. But I think one thing that we are lacking in our Christian schools is that we are failing in teaching the students in the Christian schools Bible doctrine and how to live the Christian life when they get out of the Christian school. They're not prepared. Many of them are not prepared for life, of how to face a world that is antagonistic towards the things of Christ and the things of the Lord and God's Word. They're not prepared. So they go off to that secular school. They go off to that secular college. They go into the military. They go to that secular job. They are not prepared for how to defend the faith. So we're going to look at two things that we need to protect the most, and that is our treasure and God's truth. So before we read the text, I want to remind you, what is the definition of a steward? We are commanded to be good stewards. What does it mean to be a good steward? Well, a steward is simply this. It is a manager. It's one that has been given the responsibility to manage a property or to manage wealth. And we look at the Old Testament, we see Joseph. Joseph was a perfect example of a person that was a good steward. He was a steward over Potiphar's house. And he was such a good steward that Potiphar gave Joseph his checkbook. And he just let Joseph manage his house. Well, we know how that ended. Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph. But then when Joseph got to prison, what happened? Well, the warden of the prison saw that Joseph was a good steward, so he let Joseph run the prison. Then when he got released from prison and went to live in Pharaoh's house, he told Pharaoh his dream, and what did Pharaoh do? He gave him the kingdom to run the finances, to run the food, to run the grain. You do it. You run it. I trust you. So a faithful steward is someone that can be trusted with what they have been given. It also, biblically speaking, it is a minister whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach his doctrines and to minister his ordinances. Every believer is called to be a good steward. We are called to and given a responsibility to protect and to manage what the Lord has entrusted to us. And true spirituality, listen to this. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to listen to this. True spiritual maturity where you are in your walk with the Lord is managed by how you handle your treasure and God's Word. By how you manage your money and how you manage God's Word. That is where you can tell a person's spirituality. Listen, when you stand before God, your checkbook will be open for God. Now, He already knows what goes out and what comes in your checkbook. He already knows it. But you will have to give an account before God for how you manage your checkbook. Okay, so let's look at it this morning. So let's look at verses 17 through 21. Let's read it. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into it this morning. Okay, verse 17. Oh, I'm still in 1 Peter. I almost read for y'all the wrong verses. Okay, verse 17. Okay, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been trusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Well, let's pray, then we'll get right into this text this morning. So let's pray. Our Father, as we finish up this final lesson as of now in the book of 1 Timothy, we do thank you for this great study that we have gone through. And Father God, I pray now that as we finish, I pray that it will be a comfort to us, but also maybe there's an area in our life that we just need to be convicted of. Maybe we've been keeping back from you. Maybe we've not been a good steward over a certain area of our life that we need to just grab hold of and become better at it. And Father, I pray now that you would just use me as your teacher. So much your messenger boy, and I pray that your word will be open to all of us this morning as we go through these verses today. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, let me give you point number one. Point number one is simply this: how we must handle our treasure. And that is the challenge to the wealthy. How we must handle our treasure, the challenge to the wealthy. Now, let's go back and look at verses 17 through 19. Let's read it again. Instruct those or teach those who are rich in this present world. Okay? Let's stop there. Okay? Now, how many of you don't raise your hand? Okay? Don't raise your hand here. But how many of you would not put yourself in the wealthy category? Okay? I see some of you smiling. I see some of you wanting to raise your hand, but you can't. Okay? Now, let me ask you question number two. How many of you consider yourself in the wealthy category? Don't raise your hand. Now, let me tell you. Every one of us in here this morning is wealthy. We're wealthy. Okay? You say, well, Dwayne, I'm trying to make ends meet. I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. I'm doing my best to save a little bit of money. I'm just struggling here financially. Well, let me throw this at you. You have a house? You have a roof over your head? You have a job? You have a car? You have two cars? You have three? Okay, you have food? Did you have breakfast today? Okay, I had breakfast, and I had two cups of coffee. That's why I'm so wound up. Okay, I had a Little Debbie oat milk cookie for breakfast this morning. You talk about the breakfast of champions. If it's good enough for Nick Saban to win national championship, it's good enough for me. Okay, so I had two cups of coffee with two tablespoons of sugar and a Little Debbie cake, and I am ready to go. Okay? So guess what? We all are wealthy. We are all rich. Okay? We're Americans. Okay? God could have easily, in His sovereignty, put you in Timbuktu, West Africa, living in a hut and eating snakes and eating bugs. Now, I'll tell you what. If God would have put me in Timbuktu, West Africa, eating snakes, I'd have starved to death. Well, so I'm not going to go hunting for snakes to eat. Okay? But listen, we are all rich. So this message this morning is to every one of us. Every one of us that is here this morning, it is to all of us, because all of us are wealthy. All of us are rich materially and hopefully spiritually. So it goes on to say here, he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world, number one, to not be conceited. So what is the danger here? There's a danger. I'm going to give you some dangers here. First of all, there's a danger of the wealthy becoming proud of their wealth. There's a danger of the wealthy becoming proud in their wealth. I want you to note here, in the New American Standard, it says to not be conceited. In the King James, it has the word high-minded. In the New King James, in the ESV, it has the word haughty. In the original Greek, it means to be high-minded. It means to be proud. So a couple of bullet points here. Here is a warning to the wealthy, to the rich, to those that have great possessions, not to allow their wealth to influence them to have a higher viewpoint of themselves. It's a warning also to not allow ourselves to look down on those that have less than they have. But it also means that we should not look down at those that have more than we have. That's class envy. So we should not look down at those that have less than we have. Oh, you're driving a Ford? I drive a Chevy. How many of you drive Fords in here? Don't get offended. Okay? Just an example. Okay? My car is a 2019. You have a 2015. Okay? I am this rank. You are this rank. I got this rank in this period of time. You got that rank in that period of time. What's wrong with you? Okay, what is that? It's sin. It's pride. But also you're sinning when you look down at those that have the bigger home than you, that have the better car than you, that have the better job than you, that have the better position at the workplace than you. You know, Paul said to be content in whatever state you are, therefore be what? Content. You leave it up to God for Him to give you what you need. And He will give you what you need. And then there's another thing, the opposite of conceit is what? Humility. It's humility. Go with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. So you want to go to the right in your Bible. I want you to go to James chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. You know, James really hit this humility and this jealousy and this class envy and this looking down on the poor. He hit it pretty hot and heavy. So James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Okay? James is saying, I've got it, you don't. I've got more than you do. I'm better than you. Okay, it's favoritism. It's pride. He says that for if a man in your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit in the back. You have not made distinctions among yourselves. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves to become judges with an evil motive? So there is the danger of the wealthy also placing their hope in the uncertainty of their riches. Okay? So it says to not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now note that word uncertainty. Uncertainty. Listen, you can lose your job tomorrow. Okay? When COVID hit 1st of March, what happened? Stores closed. Okay? Jobs. People lost jobs. Okay? We still have friends in California, and California has basically become a place of homelessness. Why? Because everything in California has been shut down. Because of COVID. People have lost jobs. People have lost their homes and living on the street. Whole families are living in tents, living in hotels that the government has come in and kicked the hotel owners, the corporations, out of owning the hotel and have had to put families living in hotels because they've lost it all. There's uncertainty in riches. Okay, those of you that are my age, remember the stock market crash in the late 80s, where the stock market just bottomed out and people had lost their retirement, everything, in one night. I had a good friend of mine, Bill Owen. He lost $1.5 million by putting his faith in a person that took his money and put it in stocks that were worthless. And I asked him, I said, Bill, what did you do? He said, I just went on with life. He said, it's money. It's just money. I was like, $1.5 million, just money? Hey, if you got $1.5 million of just money laying around, I'll take it. This is what Solomon said in Proverbs 11:28. One who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Solomon also said in Proverbs 23:4-5, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Stop dwelling on it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. In Luke chapter 12, we read the story of the rich man that had placed all of his wealth in the storehouses. And then he said, I've got it all saved up. I can now eat, drink, and be merry. But what happened to him? God said, tonight your soul is required of me. How much of that he put in the storehouses did he take into eternity with him? Nothing. He left it all behind. Why? Because when you die, you do not take any riches with you. There's a third danger. Let's continue reading. It says the uncertainty of riches, but on hope, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18, it says, instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So there's another danger, and that is the danger of wealthy placing their trust in their wealth and not in the Lord. The word trust simply means this, to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. And we are to trust in God that He will give us what we need for this present life, but also we need to trust God for what we need in the next life. Let's look back again at the end of verse 17. God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So God will give us what we need to enjoy life now, but He will also give us what we need to enjoy our eternal life in heaven, in the presence of Christ, in the fellowship with His saints forever. And we just need to trust that. We need to trust that God's promises are true. You know what? You want to know why God has blessed certain Christians with more wealth than He's blessed Christians with not so much great wealth? Because He knows their heart and He knows that they can handle it. But He also knows that those that He does not give a great amount of wealth to, because He knows their heart and He knows that when they get great wealth, they're going to stop depending on me.
And I need to keep them praying and seeking me. And seeking that I will supply their needs. And then there's in verse 18, the wealthy is encouraged to do good and to be rich in good works. They are instructed to do good with their wealth. They are to be rich in good works. And they are being generous with their wealth. And then verse 19. Store enough for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Now, I want you to note something. It doesn't say store enough for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for retirement. Okay, I'm very thankful that we have a church that is funding a portion for my retirement. I'm very, very thankful for that. Now, I'm not planning on retiring any day soon. Okay, in fact, I don't have it in my vocabulary. Okay, it's just not there for me to retire. Okay, I think I'll always be preaching somewhere, somehow. Okay, even if I'm a rest home, I guess I'll be having chapel in the dining room at the rest home, or the old folks center, or whatever it is that Bradley and Morgan and they stick me in. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, but it does say for the future. So what is that future? It's heaven. It's heaven. Remember what Christ said? Christ said that I gave to you much. And you stand before me and I look at you and I say, well done. You good and faithful what? Steward. You were faithful and I am rewarding you openly. I am rewarding you with much. The wealthy is encouraged to lay up wealth for eternity. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ gives the instruction of don't lay your dependence upon those things that rot and those things that rust. He says, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Now let's look at number 2. And that is how we must handle God's truth. And this is the challenge to the preacher. How we must handle God's truth. And let's look at verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now, let's stop here just for a second. Now, I have on the slide here, I have in your bulletin, I have the challenge to the preacher. Now, as I said earlier, this is not a challenge to the preacher. This is a challenge to the Sunday school teacher. This is a challenge to the Awana leader. This is a challenge to the Christian school teacher. This is a challenge to the parent. Okay, this is a challenge to anyone that handles God's word. Okay, so let's look at it. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Protect it. You are to guard it. You are to protect it. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. And the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith, grace be with you. Let me give you a couple of points here. The first point is this. The preacher is challenged to fulfill what has been entrusted to him. That means all of us. We have been challenged. We have been entrusted with something very valuable. Okay, we've been entrusted when God has blessed you with a steady paycheck, a nice home, a nice car. He has entrusted you with a ministry. God expects you to protect it and to be good stewards of it, not waste it. So what has been entrusted to us? The gospel. The faithfulness to hold fast to God's word. The faithfulness to preach and accurately handle God's word. To handle it accurately. Why do I preach expository and not topically? Because expository preaching is more accurate than topical. Topical is you pick a topic, you pick a verse, you twist that verse out of context, to fit your topic. Expository, you go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you just go through it. You preach on it. You teach it. You expose it. You open it up and you allow God and the Holy Spirit to teach you what is in it. You look at every preacher in the Bible. You look at all the reformers. What did they do? Expository preaching. What did Ezra do in the book of Nehemiah? It said that he opened up the Scriptures. Okay? Calvin, what did he do? He opened up the Scriptures. What did Luther do? He opened up the Scriptures. What did the Pilgrims do when they landed on Plymouth? But as they were coming over on the Mayflower, what were they doing with that Geneva Bible that was like this thick and weighed 50 pounds? They opened up the Scriptures. So we need to be faithful. Accurately handle God's Word. In verse 21, he is challenged to turn away from any form of false teaching. Yeah, I remember a number of years ago, there was a lady that was executed in North Carolina. I think she is one of the only females that was executed in North Carolina. She grew up with, y'all have heard me mention Wade Holder. She grew up with Wade Holder. They were next door neighbors growing up. I think her last name was Barfield, I think. Velma Barfield, I believe was her name. She was executed in the late 80s. But she was executed because she poisoned her husbands. She poisoned three husbands with arsenic. You know how she did it? She didn't do it all at one time. She didn't like go get a whole bottle of arsenic and put it in his Wheaties. And then he didn't croak over instantly. She did it slowly. Thinking that if I do it slowly, it won't be detected. So she would put a drop in a day. And it got to the point where their bodies, their organs were shutting down and they died. Then husband number two came along. She did the same thing. Husband number three came along. She did the same thing. All three were poisoned to death. By what? A drop a day. You know, that is how Christians are being destroyed. That is how churches are being destroyed spiritually. By a drop of poison, of false teaching. A drop. Just a drop. A drop here. A drop there. A drop here. I heard recently from a person that visited a church, another church recently, that that the preacher did not even open up the Bible. You think, wow, that's rare. No, it's not. That is why we have so many Christians today that are still drinking milk. They haven't even graduated to the green beans, the smashed up green beans and the applesauce and the little, Gerbers? Is that what, you know? They're still in the applesauce. Okay? Now, when our kids, and I was feeding our kids, I would give them a applesauce, and I'd eat two. Okay, that was good stuff. Okay? Now, the green beans, they could have all that they wanted. All right? But the applesauce is good stuff. But you know, that's how churches are being destroyed. By a drop here. A drop there. A drop here. A drop there. That is why preachers... That is why Sunday school teachers, this is why I give you what you are to teach. Because I don't want you teaching the children what they shouldn't be hearing. Okay? That is why I urge you, prepare for your Sunday school class. Even if it's one student, you prepare. You own it. When you teach it, you own it. What I preach from this pulpit, guess what I do? I own it. I own what I'm teaching. I stand by it. It says avoid it. Turn away from it. He says worldly. He uses the word worldly. What is worldly? It is teaching that is on the outside of the sacred writings of Scripture. Okay, what is the best commentary of the Bible? The Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, not YouTube videos. Okay, now, I use commentaries. I use them. I look at other men's sermons. I read them. I listen to them. I glean information from them. But I always, my first resource that I go to is God's Word. Always. It says, do not go to teaching that is outside the sacred writings of Scripture. Thirdly, he uses the words empty chatter. What is empty chatter? It is useless and vain arguments that just really don't amount to anything. They're just arguing. Okay, you know what is being argued about now among churches? Bible translations. Bible translations is one of the biggest arguments in churches today, and it is tearing churches apart. You know what is another one? The end times. Post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, odd-trib. Is it going to happen? When is Christ going to return? Let me tell you, I'm going to go ahead and answer that question right now. He is going to return, and we don't know when, so be ready. Set. I'm not going to argue with you about it. Because you're wasting my time, and I'm wasting your time, and my time is valuable. And I'm not going to waste it by you trying to pull me into an argument. That is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Don't get into arguments that really don't mean anything. It's empty chatter. And then opposing arguments. Arguments and attack the truth of Scripture. Look, I will discuss them. But I'm not going to argue. And I'm not going to allow you to pull me into an argument. And there is a danger of false teaching. These are those that once professed but have turned away from the truth. I listened to a video just this morning, a portion of it. I plan on listening to the rest of it today by Josh Harris. I've mentioned his name a lot lately. He wrote the Kiss and Dating Goodbye books. He is now an agnostic at best. He's apostatized himself. He said that the election of Donald Trump was God's judgment on America by the way that the fundamentalist movement has treated the LGBTQ community. That is erring from the truth. Look, the fundamentalist right hasn't condemned the LGBTQ movement. God's Word condemns the LGBTQ movement. God's Word does. Just read Romans chapter 1. It's condemned. So there's danger of false teaching. We need just simply those that have turned away from the truth, we just need to simply turn away from them. Let me give you three applications. Number one, we need to just simply be a good steward over what God has given us. Be a good steward over your paychecks. Don't go into debt. Now, sometimes you have to go in debt with a car, with your house. Okay, there are certain times you have to go into debt. But be wise about your debt. Be wise about your finances. Be wise. Be good stewards over the wealth that God has given you. Secondly, we must never allow ourselves to get so high-minded about ourselves that we look down on others. In other words, those of you that have been members here for a while, you know this. No clicks allowed. Okay, no clicks. You know what I mean by click, right? No clicks allowed. We are all equal here. We are all equally sinners in need of a great Savior. All equal. Okay, no clicks allowed. Thirdly, we must always be on guard for false teaching. Always be on guard. Protect the gospel. Awana worker, protect the gospel. Christian school teacher, protect the gospel. Okay, Pastor Ken, protect the gospel. Deacons, protect the gospel. Women's group leaders, protect the gospel. Protect the gospel and God's Word. Protect it. Protect it with your life. Look, I'm not afraid to get my head chopped off for the gospel. Look, you can scare me with heaven. Okay? I'm prepared. I'm ready. Okay? But we're going to protect the gospel here. We're going to protect God's word here. As long as I'm here, as long as you'll still have me, that's what we're going to do. Let's pray together. I hope this morning, I hope our study of 1 Timothy was a challenge to you. Hope it convicted. Hope it comforted. Hope it challenged. Our Father in heaven, Father, I pray now that as we finish this study of this wonderful book of 1 Timothy, as we looked at these three applications this morning of help us, Father, be good steward over what you have given us. Do not, may we never allow ourselves to get too high-minded or prideful about ourselves, that we look down on others or even have a jealousy about those that have more than we do. Help us, Father, here at our church, never to allow cliques to occur here. Help us, Father, to be an encouragement to each and every one of us, to be a blessing, to help those that do not have as much as we do, and to be an encouragement to them and to help them. And Father, also help us to be on guard. Help us, Father, to be on guard false teaching. Help us, Father, to protect the gospel. And help us, Father, to protect your word. And dear Father, we do thank you and we praise you. Dismiss us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After we sing, Tom, if you will you come up and dismiss us in prayer, if you will. Thank you for being here this morning. And if you're visiting here for the first time, thank you once again for being here today. I hope you're a blessing. And thank you for your encouragement of being here today. God bless you. Pastor Ken.
Thank you. Stand with us, please. One of the doctrines we need to protect is this very one we're singing on page 281. Jesus paid it all. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus paid it all. We'll sing the first and last stanza together before we're dismissed in prayer. Ready? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Fourth stanza. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Are you glad for that this morning? Say amen. Brother Tom?
Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that that Pastor Dwayne preaches the word, and he doesn't skip the hard parts. And Lord, this is a challenging message this morning on how we are to handle the treasures that you have blessed us with, the treasures of this world and the treasures of your truth and your word. So, Lord, I ask that that you would be with us throughout this day and through this upcoming week, and that we would place emphasis on those two things, and that we would fully commit everything that we have to your word and to your kingdom. And be with us and bring us back here safely tonight, and I pray this in your name. Amen.